Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started. He said we'll get started a few minutes early. At the beginning, I'll be giving away books at the beginning, so it kind of gives a little bit of time to do that. And then as well, if you don't mind, I always try and finish a little early so you can get towards the front of the line for lunch. And then also, as I found out this morning, finish a little early because if some of you don't mind sticking around afterwards, this is some of y'all. Do y'all eat in this dining hall? Some of you, well, this is the Gulfside Dining, and so we've got to put tables and chairs back. So if there's a few of you that don't mind sticking around afterwards and helping with that, that would be great. Like I said, we'll finish a little early, so you should still be able to get in line early or send one to go save that spot, and a few of you stick around to help set up. But some of you, I don't know, some of you may be looking at the first hour. We had a few that were looking for Jacqueline Crow's class. It is also classroom one, but it is on the other side of the campus. So hopefully you've put together by now that is not who I am. I am in Birmingham, Alabama, work at Cahaba Park Presbyterian Church there. Been there, this is my fourth year starting there. Was in Jackson, Mississippi for 8 years. Got to work with students there at First Pres. But a Texas kid, grew up in Tyler, Texas. Hour and a half east of Dallas, and then went to TCU, finished at Texas Tech, and then just keep making my way further and further south, and I'm loving it. Each day, gonna give away books. We'll ask a random trivia question. One of the things, there's many things I love about RYM, but one of the things is every conference, they bring the books. You know, Apostle Paul at the end, 2 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, bring the books. Bring the books. As his life is ending, he's still wanting to know more about this God who made him. And so that is an encouragement to us. Would encourage you, go by the book table, pick up a book. And any of the books I give away this week, I imagine if you already have this book, either give it to someone else, or Ken will probably let you swap it out for another book at the table. But one of the things, in addition to putting good books in front of students that I've wanted to do, is introduce them to good authors. And the one that Kurt mentioned last night, Tim Keller, The Reason for God. Tim Keller has written many books. If you see any of them on the table, pick them up. You will be blessed by them. And for some of you, as you've had those kind of deeper questions about the faith, who is God, kind of what is my place, what's his place in this world, or if you have kind of some unbelieving friends who just are kind of skeptical, have a lot of questions about Christianity, this is a great resource. Just want to read some of the chapter titles. It says, there can't be just one true religion. A common question here, how could a good God allow suffering? The third chapter, I just like the title, Christianity is a Straitjacket. Then he goes, the church is responsible for so much injustice. Many people you encounter, more so in college, that will be one thing they say, hey, the church has hurt me. The church has hurt my family. And yes, the church is made up of sinners. It is going to hurt folks at times, but that is not God's design. And then the very common question, how can a loving God send people to hell? Science has disproved Christianity, and I mean, you can't take the Bible literally. And so he answers those questions in the second half of the book. Is the reasons for faith, the clues of God, the knowledge of God, the problem of sin, religion and the gospel, the true story of the cross, reality of the resurrection, the dance of God, where do we go from here? So great book, great author, pick up Tim Keller's stuff. Question this morning is 2 weeks ago, there was a 10th anniversary and a 20th anniversary that happened during the same week, and two items that influence a high school, college student's life greatly. Does anybody know what was released 10 years ago and 20 years ago, 2 weeks ago? Oh, look at this.
Harry Potter.
Harry Potter and?
What?
Harry Potter. 20 years ago, Harry Potter. Okay, 10 years ago, for?
Oh, Sugar Snap, I don't know.
See, hey, what type of phone is probably in your pocket?
Oh, iPhone.
So, well played. So, and then, do we have Harry Potter fans in the room?
Yeah.
Okay. One of the, in Colorado, I was at RYM Colorado with our students, and one of the electives was the gospel according to Harry Potter. So I am looking forward to hearing that elective. So yeah, 20 years ago, Harry Potter, 10 years ago, the iPhone, and to think, you know, those things for me didn't exist in my youth experience, but that defines for many youth now and youth culture, Harry Potter and especially the iPhone. The Reason for God, that's probably not going to be a book for most people that you will read in a day. This, you will probably read in a couple hours if you want to. Kevin DeYoung, another great author, most of his books are about this thick. So that's one of the things that I like, is it's a short, quick, good read. And one of the things over the years with students that I hear so often is, I'm so busy. I'm so busy I can't read the Bible. I'm so busy I can't go to Bible study. I'm so busy I can't spend time with my family. I'm so busy I can't come to RYM. And then I've actually heard students use this word, crazy busy. I'm crazy busy. And so this, Kevin DeYoung speaks to that, the busyness of our lives. What does the gospel say about it? And for many of us, we kind of use busyness to kind of say, hey, that's why I'm here. It gives me meaning and purpose. I always have something to do. So we'd encourage you to pick up this book, pick up Kevin DeYoung books. And then a question here, we're going to dip into the sports world. Guys, I want all five members, females, if you can name three. But I want the starting five for the Golden State Warriors. Oh, that was a quick hand over there.
Zaza Pachulia.
Hey, I just want the fact that you got Zaza right off the bat, well done. Very well done.
Steph Curry, Klay Thompson, Kevin Durant,
Draymond Green. Boom, there it is. Oh, nice snag. Way to save her shoulder from getting hit. Yeah, Zaza Pachulia. Many have inserted Andre Iguodala, but that is not the case. So each day, give away some books. Encourage you, stop by the book table. Another, just one more plug for that. When I was in Jackson, senior minister was fantastic, and we'd have to fill out these reports. And one of the reports, the question he would always ask, what's the latest book, you know, what's the most recent book you've read this month? There's so many questions he could have asked, but that was one that he always asked because he wanted to know that we were constantly listening to what other men and women had to say. But as we began talking about this class, kind of that search for meaning, that search for satisfaction, and a lot of us realizing, hey, something, in fact, is missing. A lot of times, if you were like me, whether it's in high school and even into college, I would kind of daydream, what would it be like if? And I think, what would it be like if I had a lot of money, I could fly on a private jet, I could go to this vacation spot or this spot? Or what would it be like if I've always been skinny and scrawny? And so for me, like Steph Curry is one of my favorite players to watch, but I've never been like, what would it be like if to be Steph Curry? It's been more like, what would it be like to be LeBron James? 6'9", to be able to move like that and just, I mean, just physically dominate a sport. What would it be like if I'm more popular? What would it be like if I was smarter? What would it be like if I got into this college? What would it be like if, and for so many of those ifs, we think if we actually got that, that we'd finally be satisfied. That there'd finally, that longing would no longer be there. And one of the books that I love is the book of Ecclesiastes. Because it's constantly dealing with that question of kind of, hey, where does meaning, where does purpose come from? And there's a refrain that's repeated throughout the book. You see it in chapter 2, chapter 3 a couple times, chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 9, where it says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in his toil. And the purpose of that refrain is to say there is purpose, there is joy to be found in this life, but only when it's founded in one's relation to the Creator. There's even meaning as we eat, there's meaning as we drink, there's meaning as we labor, but only when we have a relationship with the God who made us. And one of the ways to kind of think about meaning and purpose, I grew up, as I said, in Texas, but I only went to the Texas beaches twice, once to hop on a cruise and once for a wedding. The Texas beaches are awful, so if you get invited, just don't go. We would drive to Destin 10 hours as a family growing up, and then I moved to Jackson, and it's like a little over 5 hours to get to the beach, and I moved to Birmingham, and it's just a little over 4 hours, so I keep getting closer and closer. But one of the things that I love, and even when I was in Jackson, or whether especially in Birmingham, I put in the map, you know, what's the quickest way, and I get 6 different routes from Birmingham to get to the beach. And I take a different one each time, but it all takes me to the same place. And that's the thing, is we all came from different places. You know, some of us had 4-hour drive. Some only had like an hour and a half. Some maybe had 30. Anybody have like more than 13 or 14? Got a few. Oh, man, bless you. That is a long time in a car. And so whatever that route was, we all made it here. And the thing is, in life, there's many pursuits that we can go after. Whether it is pleasure, whether it is fame, whether it is being smarter, whatever it may be, all of those routes we can go down, but it takes us to that same empty, hollow place if it's lived apart from the Creator. And so Ecclesiastes 1 through 11, and then we'll read 12, 13 through 14 is where we'll be. So before we read, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for weeks like this. Lord, it's so good to not be at home just for a little bit. Lord God, something that's not usual. And Lord God, I pray that you would have your hands all over this week, Father, from the teaching in the morning to the evening, Father, to the fellowship that we get with one another, Lord, that we would be encouraging one another. And Lord, we pray that your word would be working its way deep into our hearts. Father, we pray that we would long for you more by the end of this week than we do now. And Lord God, I pray that you would show our hearts that what we are longing for more than anything else is you. Lord God, get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of God, Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil in which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Skipping over to chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, the first thing is, who is this preacher man? Verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. The author refers to himself multiple times throughout this book as the preacher, or if you want a little Hebrew, Koheleth, this term. And for this, the preacher here, he's asking more questions than he's giving answers. He's kind of like that teacher that gets under our skin a little bit. Because a lot of times they're saying, just tell me what's going to be on the test. Just tell me what's going to be on the test. And instead, they're asking us questions. And the reason they're asking us questions is they're trying to help us get a better understanding of what it is they're teaching. And so that's why he goes with those questions. And he uses this approach because he wants the student to see the beauty of the Christian message. And this book is Hebrew wisdom literature, kind of dealing with some of those eternal questions of life. Who am I? What is life? Is there a God? What is my condition or place in the world? And Koheleth, the preacher, Solomon, he's a trusted source. What do we know about Solomon? Was he in poverty? Not so much. One of the wealthiest men that ever lived. He was king of a nation, so probably had some power, we say. And when he became king, God gave him, a request, granted him in a sense a request, almost a little bit like the genie. You don't see that very often. What did he ask for? Wisdom. And then Did Solomon have some women? Yeah? How many wives did he have?
More than
700 wives. And then he had, that were almost like wives, 300 concubines. And so, and then the horse stalls that he had, 100,000 horse stalls. You may see 12-car, 15-car garage, 100,000 kind of trumps that. So Solomon is a trusted source. And we could say there's someone in this room who loves basketball, and they want to continue to get better and better at basketball, and they want to perfect their shot. And through some crazy connection with your coach, Steph Curry is willing to come and teach you how to become a better shooter. And if you were to say, "That's all right, I got this, Steph," what would we say? "You idiot. This is the greatest shooter that has ever played the game, and he's offering to help you. This is a trusted source." If he's offering cooking classes, maybe we wouldn't. But when it comes to shooting a basketball, he knows what is needed. Or for some of you, music may be what you love, and you want to try and make a living out of music. And again, through some crazy connection, you're actually able to sit down with Taylor Swift. And Taylor Swift, not just the, "Oh my gosh, Taylor Swift," but actually someone who's been in the music business, knows what it takes to make it. And she says, "Hey, here are the people you need to talk to. Here's what you need to watch out for." And if you were to say, "That's all right, Taylor, once again, I got this. I can do this." Again, we'd say, "You're absolutely stupid. This is a trusted source." And Solomon here is a trusted source. This is a man who has had fame. This is a man who's had power, a man who's had wealth, a man who's had sex, a man who has had whatever he's wanted. And he's saying, what's the point? Where's the meaning? And he points us there eventually. But the second thing, meaningless of meaningless, sham of shams, pointless of pointless. It's kind of a paraphrase of verse 2 and 3 where he says, vanity of vanities. This sounds like one really depressed fellow. I mean, this sounds like the individual, you know, who failed the test, girlfriend dumped him. And then the day got even better when some guys decided, "Hey, let's go stick his head in the toilet." You know, just, hey, you're thinking, "Hey, this dude is depressed. He's had it awful." But this is Solomon we're talking about. And again, it says Solomon's exterior appearance, king, wealthy, powerful. That exterior appearance looked good. And Solomon, like many of us, that exterior package might look really good. And it might look like we have meaning and purpose. But like Solomon, we're still searching. And we have to realize we're just as needy. So it's important for us to get that point. And to kind of illustrate that, any golfers in the room? We got a couple, a few, thankfully. I love, man, my sport is dying, which I hate to see because I love to play some golf. But I would imagine everyone's heard of Tiger Woods. Yeah, anybody not heard of Tiger Woods? When I was in Colorado, someone tried to claim they didn't know who Tiger Woods was. I was like, "You're lying. I mean, you know who Tiger Woods is. It's hard. There's certain individuals you're going to know who they are." But Tiger Woods had a few golf coaches over the years, and one of those was Hank Haney. So Hank Haney had this unique perspective of being with Tiger on a regular basis. And he wrote a book about it. And one of the things he says, Woods is a complicated person who sought change to keep stimulated, who rarely was satisfied, was self-centered in his pursuit of greatness, and whose work ethic in the gym was geared toward being accepted as an athlete. In Tiger's mind, satisfaction is the enemy of success. And he goes on to write this: Haney became increasingly concerned when Woods began workouts designed to build muscle. It reached a point when Haney and a former trainer tried to persuade Woods that he was getting more muscular in the upper body than was helpful for golf. Woods so badly wanted to be considered a real athlete that he saw injuries as a badge of honor. Haney said Woods tried to empathize with Derek Jeter and Shaq when talking about injuries. I mean, think about it. Tiger was the greatest at his sport at a given time, and still not satisfied, still so insecure that he's wanting to look like an athlete or even have injuries. Tiger, what do you think Tiger's dream was when he was a kid and when he was a teenager? He wanted to be the best golfer in the world. Did he do it? Absolutely. He was the best golfer in the world longer than anybody was, as long as rankings were kept. Some would say he is the greatest golfer to ever play. Others will point to Jack Nicklaus because he's won more majors. Is Tiger Woods satisfied today? At 41, he's more lost and more confused than he's ever been. I mean, just a few weeks ago, passed out because of a mixture of pain medications that he's been on a Florida highway. You had multiple affairs, you have a divorce, and you have a golf career that's, some say, don't know if we'll even ever play again. And at 41, he doesn't know who he is. But did he achieve his dream? Yeah. And I'd imagine for all of us, there's probably something we've dreamed about doing. And we think if we get it, and not only do we get it, but we become the best in the world at it, we'll be satisfied. Was Tiger? He's still lost. He's still confused. Still doesn't know who he is. And one of the things to me that's fascinating is culture in the world will say, if you can get power, if you can get famous and have money, you'll have meaning, you'll have purpose, you'll have satisfaction. Do most of the celebrities that we look at, does it look like they're some of the happiest people in the world? Most of their lives are absolute train wrecks. But that's who the majority of the world is saying, that's what you need to go after. That's what will bring purpose. That's what will bring satisfaction. Another article that kind of highlights this, again, another great resource. Any of y'all familiar with the Gospel Coalition? The Gospel Coalition, great website, Christianity and culture, men and women who do a fantastic job of looking at that. Encourage you, gospelcoalition.org. But there was a guy who wrote an article about another show I'm always curious to see in this demographic. How many people have watched Mad Men? Anybody watch Mad Men? It's an intriguing, interesting show. You can binge watch on Netflix. Get your parents' approval. Mad Men, set in the 1960s, revolving around the lives of Madison Avenue, that'd be New York, advertising execs, their families, their mistresses, their secrets. And this is what this author says. It's a hard show to watch. In the opening episode of the series, we're introduced to Don Draper, played by John Hamm, the tall, dark, and handsome creative director Sterling Cooper, a small but thriving advertising agency. In the episode, he's adored in the office, adored by a beautiful woman in Greenwich Village, and adored by his clients. The shock of the episode comes when he arrives at his beautiful suburban home, where his wife and children await him. Throughout the show, we see that Don is living with secrets, some rooted in a tragic childhood, some rooted in his own weakness and cowardice. Each character in the show, we discover, hides similar secrets. And catch this, in the glamorous veneer of wealth and prosperity, hides a sad and lonesome underbelly of insecurity, lust, and lies. Hey, you're working Madison Avenue, New York, this glamorous veneer, but underneath, that lonesome underbelly of insecurity, lust, and lies. And then this author of the article says, why does this show work? Why do we tune into stories with this kind of grim story arc? And he says, Mad Men sometimes feels like the book of Ecclesiastes. It appears that these people have everything they could ever want. But social status, power, wealth, glamorous sex lives don't make any of them happy. Instead, their worlds unravel before our eyes. Each of Don's conquests with work or women leave him more restless and lonesome. Peggy's great sin in season one hangs over all her achievements like a storm cloud. Pete Campbell's insecurity drives him to attempt to live like Don or Roger Sterling. And each time he lives out those impulses, they break him. Men nearly worship Joan Harris, the redhead bombshell. But she lives a miserable and isolated life. And he says, many movies and TV shows climax with some sort of victory. The protagonist works through the story towards some golden carrot, a financial score, a war victory, winning a woman's love, or getting married. Mad Men shows that what we expect to make us ultimately happy actually leads to a greater sense of hollowness and emptiness. It shows the reality of most people's lives apart from God. That's what I love about the show, is that it shows here's what life looks like when you don't live it in relation to the Creator. And just again, dictionary definition of that word: vanity, hollowness, worthless, lack of real value, trivial, pointless, emptiness, sham, futility, valueless. Something that is not what it appears to be. All of these routes appear to be grand and great, and they are built up to be out of this world, but they're only cheap substitutes. They leave this feeling of hollowness all the time. The third thing we see in verses 4 through 7, the treadmill of life. Listen to this. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. On its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. One of the other things I love to do is I actually love to run. I'm one of those weirdos that likes to run distances. I like to run mileage. Any other weirdos in the room? Got a few. There we go. All right, very nice. But there is one place I hate to run. Any ideas where that is?
Beach.
The beach is. I don't like running on the beach. You get that, especially here, you get the slant. And there's one place indoors.
Treadmill.
Absolutely hate running on a treadmill. Why would I hate running on a treadmill?
You're in the same place, you're stationary.
Same place, over and over. I'm the hamster on the wheel. You know, just I'm going and going and going, but I'm going absolutely nowhere. And for many of us, if we're honest about our lives, that's what it feels like. It feels like we're on a treadmill. We get up at 6:30 or 7. We eat a quick breakfast. Maybe try and study real quick before a test that's coming in another hour or two. Then we head to school. We're there from 8 to 3. And then we head to a practice for some sort of extracurricular activity. Or we go to a job. Get home about 6. Maybe eat a quick dinner. Maybe watch a little bit of TV. Maybe, you know, do something that's not school related. And then we step into 3, 4, 5 hours of homework, and it's 11 or midnight. We go to bed, wake up 6:30, 7, do the same thing all over again. And we're like, what's the point? And Solomon here is kind of saying, that's what life so often feels like. It's a treadmill. And then as you get older, sometimes that treadmill of life can feel like, I get up, I go to a job, I'm there from 8 to 5, I punch in, I punch out. I'm there from 6 a.m. to 9 p.m. at night, barely get home. And then it may be, then we've got kids and there's diaper after diaper to change. So much of life can feel like a treadmill. And if that life is lived apart from the Creator, as Solomon talks about, that meaningless, what's the point, is just going to be there more and more. And so that's why it's so important to see our lives through the lens of being lived with a relationship with the Creator. And then verse 4, again, Solomon kind of is like, man, dude, this is just depressing. But he says the fourth thing, originality, there is none. Verses 8 through 11 say this: all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? Has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Essentially what Solomon said, hey, we're boring. But that's not what we want to think. We want to think, hey, wait, I matter. I'm somewhat important. I mean, why? You know, why do you think so many of us like to have Apple Watches, Fitbits, whatever else? 10 years ago, we weren't tracking how many steps or how many miles we walked. But there's a level of which the fact that I have this on, hey, that step counted. Those miles counted. It mattered. Or we may use social media to show that I matter. We may post pictures from here down at RYM. Hey, look at me. I'm at the beach. You're not. Or hey, we may post pictures of, you know, the new boyfriend, the new girlfriend. We may show pictures of our greatest athletic conquest. I have not seen the shot. Well, I take that back. I did see Nick Young post his tweet where he thought he made the game-winning shot but didn't, which was fabulous. But most of the time we don't put our failures on social media. We put quotes on there, things to try and say, I matter, look at me. Social media is not a bad thing in of itself, but we have to ask, why are we using it? Are we using it to build myself up and to even at some point say, I matter, look at me? Or is there some other mean? And then the other thing in regards to the fact that we're boring, just a quick test, there's no remembrance of former things. Typically, on the guy's side, who would be one of the most popular, what type of person would be one of the most popular in a high school on a guy's side? Starting quarterback of a team, typically everyone's going to at least know who he is. He may have a little bit of power, may have a little bit of popularity. And on the girl's side, you know, at least head cheerleaders, they're going to know who she is. There's going to be some popularity there, if not a lot. Who can name the starting quarterback and head cheerleader from their high school 3 years ago?
I'm still in high school.
Still in high school? Can you name who was there before 3 years ago? Or if you go, some may be able to go way back, and when they were little, they watched, you know, the team, and they can remember the starting quarterback from 10 years ago. But probably not. Can't remember for this past year.
I don't even know who it is now.
Don't even know who it is now.
Me neither. I really don't.
So there's no. So you can't say, I mean, but think about it. If someone could say, hey, you get to be the starting quarterback, you're the head cheerleader, we would think, hey, I matter. But even in this room, we can't name it. There's no remembrance of former things. We are quickly forgotten. And for me, kind of like John Trapp, I didn't grow up in a small town, but I went to a small school. Went to a small private school. When you go to a small private school, you tend to get an inflated view of yourself because you do play every sport and you're involved with everything. And so I got to be a part of four teams that won golf state titles, cross country state titles, swimming state title, and then you know, so they get those banners up there. And then I had that opportunity to even go on and run cross country and track in college. My younger sister-in-law, 10 years younger than me, I went to one of her basketball games. When I went back to her basketball game, do you think I had folks coming up to me and say, hey, Justin, thanks so much for all those banners that you were part of on the wall, or thanks for, hey, you know, we actually had someone that went on and ran and was a part of Division I athletics. Do you think anybody came up to me? They don't care. They don't care. But we think everyone cares so much about us. And again, that sounds at first kind of depressing, but it's one of the most liberating things to think about is, hey, people don't care that much. And it can bring a sense of freedom, a sense of relief. Because the thing is, there's a God who made me, there's a God who created me, and He's the one that matters. He's the one that cares for me. So no matter our accomplishments, whether that list that we're going to put on that college application is really long, and we're kind of proud of it, or that list, there's hardly anything there, whatever the case may be, the preacher here is driving us, and he's kindly pointing us to what we need most, a life lived with the Creator, salvation found in His Son, with the Holy Spirit enabling us to live each day. And then the fifth and final thing that we see at the end of chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, you even see it in the end of chapter 1, 12 through 18, is the necessity of faith. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The end of that article on Mad Men from the Gospel Coalition says this. Perhaps again, it's much like Ecclesiastes, reminding us that the turmoil of our days isn't unique, that there's nothing new under the sun. It's occasionally suggested that people don't believe in sin anymore, that morality is relative in a pluralistic society, that being a pluralistic society, a place with diverse religions, beliefs, tolerations. And he says, it's remarkable then that a society as deeply pluralistic as ours so completely embraced a show with such a strong moral tone as Mad Men. It doesn't preach a certain kind of behavior, but it clearly demonstrates the consequences of failure. Maybe that tells us something about the common ground we have with the culture around us. And catch this, perhaps if we could see the ways that we are sin sick, like Don Draper, a tangled mess of lies, impulses, and self-deception. we can more easily see how desperate we are for a cure. And that's one of the things John Trapp did such a great job of last night, was highlighting how desperate we all are. And just like Solomon, some of you in here, that exterior package looks really good. You know, one of the things, some of the students that I was with in Jackson have heard me say this a lot. My Birmingham students heard me say, one of the things we say often is we say, we believe you're never so bad you're beyond the reach of God's grace. Never so good you don't stand in utter need of God's grace. Some of you in here can't fathom that God would love you. But for the vast majority of us, we're thinking, hey, I'm decent looking, maybe really good looking. I'm athletic. I'm smart. I come from a good family. I go to church. Yeah, I'm a good catch. I can see why God would want me on his team. That's the worst possible thing. We have to see. In order for us to truly find that meaning, that purpose, that satisfaction, we have to see that we are sin sick like Don Draper. And there's an old guy, Kierkegaard, who said, sin is building self-worth on anything other than God. Just as what John said last night, when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, it will drive us into the ground. So whether that's wealth, whether that's religion, whether that's friends, whatever we're putting more than God, it's going to destroy us. And so until we honestly evaluate our life under the sun, as that refrain comes back to, and see that meaning or that lack of meaning there, we're stuck on the treadmill. When we come to Solomon's realization that life is round and round, then we can start to embrace faith. Faith gives purpose because it causes us to cling to the promises of God. And we have to go beyond the yellow sun, you know, not just under the sun. We need someone who came from beyond it, that being Jesus Christ, to remove the futility, to bring the purpose we are longing for. And as Jesus himself says in John 10:10, I have come so that you might have life and have it what? Abundantly. He didn't say, I've come so that you may have life miserably. I've come so that you may have life and not enjoy anything. I've come so that you may have it abundantly. And that's the thing. God is after our joy. Because the thing is, he's after our hearts. And as he changes our hearts and we see, that's what my heart's been longing for, that begins to bring the meaning. That begins to bring the purpose. So we'll continue to go through the book of Ecclesiastes tomorrow. As Koheleth provides a lot of wisdom for us, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your promises. We thank you, Lord God, that you have come so that we may have life and have it abundantly. Lord, that there is joy to be found, but only found in a relationship with you. Lord God, help us not to look to the world around us to shape us, to mold us, to bring that satisfaction. Because, Lord, it will only leave us empty and hollow. Lord, bring this lasting satisfaction, this lasting joy. Get all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.